Miss Ashley, let me know when I could go. Oh, I'm good. Praise the Lord. Look at that. No waiting around. I like that. So, what was I going to say? So, the next 2 weeks or so, I want to just take a little break from 1 Samuel because we're in kind of a chapter break there. And I want to talk about, for the next 2 weeks, the beginning of the captivity in Babylon and then the end of the captivity in Babylon. So I want to look at those two spectrums. And I was thinking about, are you guys familiar with the word indoctrination? You know, people look at the news today and they watch stuff on television. And believe it or not, we may get mad at the things we see and all, sometimes we need to. But what they're trying to do is trying to indoctrinate you. See, when you get the local news channels and you watch these certain stations, they want to indoctrinate you. So I put on a show this morning, and I get up early in the morning, and I try to listen sometimes to stuff that I don't agree with. I think that's important because I like to listen to stuff I don't agree with because I want to see why I don't agree with it, right? Because I like to look at things and say, you know, I don't agree with this. So I put on a show this morning that I usually don't agree with, and what they did was they took an hour on this show to tell you how bad the police are. An hour to indoctrinate you on police brutality. Now listen, we know at times that these things happen. But at the end of the day, the police protect us. They protect our society. And God has put the government or that force into place. Now, obviously, when they step out of their bounds, but to indoctrinate somebody for an hour to tell you how bad that the police force is, you can't buy that. And what happens is I'm going to speak about indoctrination. Because when Daniel and his three cohorts, so to speak, that went over with him to Babylon, they tried to indoctrinate those kids. And we don't really know, we don't understand these things because we think when we read somebody like Daniel, we figure he's 25, 30 years old. Well, if church history is right, Daniel is 13 years old when he goes over in captivity in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And there's an indoctrination that's going to be set forth because that's what they want to do. They want to Babylonianize everybody. Well, the same way in this world today, they want to indoctrinate you with their liberal ways of thinking. That's what they do. And we have to be careful. Right up your alley, Cecilia. But we have to be careful. We have to be mindful. We have to be careful that, let me say this right, that we're rebellious in a respectable way. We have to be careful that some things we will allow, but some things we will not. And this is why we have to be good thinkers. This is why we have to understand our word. We have to understand how far we can go and how far do we need to say, that's it, no more. Because at the end of the day, we never know when we're going to be challenged on what we believe, how we believe, and how much are we going to stand up for what we believe. Because the world today, like they did in Daniel's day, nothing changed but the zip code. They are trying to indoctrinate you. Let's go to Daniel, first chapter. I don't want to be lengthy in my introduction, but this is and Harlan did a wonderful job of going through Daniel when he did it in Bible study. If you guys missed it, you missed a wonderful study. But I want to take this section, this first chapter, and try to challenge me and then challenge you that we have to be careful not to be indoctrinated. How far do we go? And how far do we don't go, that we do not go? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, little g, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God, little g. Then the king said for Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal seed of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good in appearance, showing insight in every branch of wisdom, being thoroughly knowledgeable in discerning knowledge, who had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and he said for him to teach them the literature and the tongues of the Chaldeans. Better, let's indoctrinate these kids. That's what he's saying. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine, and he drank and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to stand before the king. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now watch this. Then the commander of the officials set name for them. They want to give them different names. They want to indoctrinate them. And for Daniel, he set the name Belshazzar. And for Hananiah, Shadrach. And for Mishael, Meshach. And for Azariah, Abednego. Now they allow that. They get their names changed. They're being indoctrinated. Anytime you see but in the Bible, it's but God, but here, but Daniel. Set his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission. Notice how his rebellion here, he's seeking permission to rebel from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now watch this. Now God granted Daniel loving kindness and compassion before the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearance be observed before you and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that their appearance was better. And yes, Rachel, they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Rachel likes that when they say they were fatter in flesh. That's the original, but I'll get into that. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and insight in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Verse 18, then at the end of the days which the king had spoken of for bringing them in, the commander of the officials brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they stood in service before the king. And as every matter of wisdom and understanding which the king saw from them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the conjurers who were in all his kingdom. This is an important verse. And Daniel out continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Daniel had longevity. He went from the government of Babylon to the government of the Medes and the Persians. For this lesson, I am indebted to Gary DeMar and his study and his sessions that he gave years ago on Daniel. It was a challenging study for which I try to embark with all of us this morning. Now, Baldwin depicts, now I want you to be good readers of the text. Now, Baldwin depicts the first two verses connect us with world history. See, let me, before I get there. You have to understand the Bible is dictating world history. World history is not dictating the Bible. Now, you have to be careful here. The Bible dictates world history. So, you know, Cecilia, we want to turn around and say, well, okay, Pastor, how do you know that? What do you mean? How can that be? Right? Or, you know, you speak to somebody today, Joe, and you tell them, hey, you know, the Bible is dictating history. And you say to yourself, you see this history and you see what's going on and you say, how is that so? It's a good question, right, Ashley? It's a fair question. Gene, you're back. It's a fair question, right? Who's dictating what? Who's controlling? Who is controlling this world? Who's controlling the history behind this world? That's a serious question that all of us need to answer. Now you got to understand, we pass these words up quickly, but look what it says. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Now, who gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand? Was Nebuchadnezzar this big, tough king, which he was? He was ruthless, which he was. He was trying to lick up the world, so to speak, which he was doing. But he's not sovereign. He thinks he's sovereign, but he's not. The Bible says the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. This connects us with world history, that God is governing world history. And on the surface, it seems that there's an encounter between Jehoiakim, the Davidic king, and Nebuchadnezzar. That's not the case. The Lord gave Israel's king Jehoiakim, along with the holy vessels of the house of God, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Now, don't think I'm crazy. So here's what happens. See what happens, now the divine window has been opened. You see, now the divine window. See, we get a glimpse. The world don't see this, Barbara. See, what happens is now the divine window's open. Now we know that Jehoiakim, it ain't because of Nebuchadnezzar's some tough guy. No, the Lord gave. Then you say, Gene, why? We start asking God why. We start having problems, Ashley. That's what happens. But I want to show you that the Lord is governing history. He gave. He did. Not Nebuchadnezzar. And then there's another thing. I'm sorry. Now there's a connection to world history. Again, Nebuchadnezzar brings them into the house of his God in Shinar. Now, right away, we know that... This is why reading narrative is really important. You have to. We were talking about it today in Bible study about the Old Testament. People don't like to read the Old Testament. They don't like to read it. Well, if you think about Shinar, what do you think about? What was in Shinar? The Tower of Babel. Right away, there's a narrative connection. You know that them being in Shinar, this is not good. So this is giving you a narrative connection of history, right? This is a connection to what? A dark time in Israel's history. The Tower of Babel. Very dark time in Israel's history. A very dark time. So this is narrative connections we're making. This narrative framework shows God's sovereignty, which reveals to us that none of this is happening by time and chance. Listen, you got to get this. What you see in the world, I know that we complain. I know that we say, oh, the meat prices and the, I mean, it's crazy. You go to the store today, you buy milk and you buy cheese and it's $60 or whatever. And we complain. Thank God we got the money to do it, but we complain. But nothing is happening outside of the sovereignty of God. Nothing. Again, there's a reason. There's a purpose. Sometimes, Charlie, we don't see it. All is under God's control. All governments, all rulers, all supermarkets. That wasn't in my notes. I just threw that in there. All supermarkets, right? Now think about this. Daniel and his friends are treated like specimens. Names change, forced diets, all being used to indoctrinate them to Babylonian ideologies. But these efforts would not accomplish their goals. So let's try to put ourselves in the 6th century. Listen, we have to understand history. We don't get this stuff if we don't know what's going on in the background. 6th century. What happened in the 6th century? Nineveh fell in 612 BC in the famous Battle of Carchemish. So the Assyrians lost their foothold on world dominance. They were a flower quickly fading. The interesting providential event here is that all the Assyrian-dominated territories were taken by the Babylonians, and Judah was one of them. So now, think about this. Judah is now under Babylonian military control, and even worse than that, they're under Babylonian cognitive control. You see? Mark, this is where they get... See, that's it. They don't get you with the gun, Sonny. They get you here. See, they can just kill you. See, take the gun and just shoot you. That's okay. But when they get you here, see, this is indoctrination. This is what the world does. See, nothing changed but the zip code. They want Eugene here. They want you to think like they think. So when you put on MSNBC or you put on some of those indoctrinating stations, they want you to think like them. You're amening them because they've got you here. Jan, that's where they want you, here. That's what they're doing or trying to do to Daniel and his friends. See, Glinda, they want him here. That's where they want him. What is Peter Berger what, Rachel? Cognitive what? Contamination. They want to contaminate their thinking. Oh, you're... This is it. This is what you see. This is what you see. When you are in a position in this life when something is starting to cognitively contaminate you, run. Run. Mark, you run. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Or you have to take a stand. You have to take a stand. The Babylonians are now the new world powers. Nebuchadnezzar came into power 605 BC. In fact, Daniel was taken captive in that same year. When the temple was destroyed in 586 BC, Daniel was already in captivity. Now, I'm an Italian guy. I get sentimental. I'm a sentimental guy. I really am. You know, I watch sappy movies and I'm like, I'm wired like that. Just, you know. But anyway, I was thinking about this. This is my own thoughts because this is where my head goes. Let's say Daniel was 13 years old. Let's use that for a number. And there's no specific details. But we could imagine. See, we don't think about this enough. Daniel, at such an early age, being estranged from family, friends, familiarity, it would not be easy. I mean, this is a young boy. Taken from his family, his friends, his religion, and taken away into a far country. A prisoner of war at such a young age. As you study this book, it will reveal that Daniel started to understand the world that he lived in. He would start to understand the culture. He would start to understand the worldviews. Watch pocket. But he would never be conquered by the culture. See, this is important. Glinda, Rachel, you have to understand. You can't be, oh, let me just sit back. No, Daniel started to understand the world that he lived in, a very different world than what he was used to. Gene, you live in a very different world today than 45 years ago. Glinda, you live in a very different world today than you did 35 years ago. And for my younger brothers and sisters, you live in a very different world today than 5 years ago. That's how fast. See, years ago, it would take 30 and 40 years to change. Now, the world is even different for you guys 3 years ago. Right, Gene? I mean, this is real stuff. This is what's happening with Daniel. Daniel, in one blink of an eye, his whole world changed. We don't think about that. We just think, oh, Daniel, you know, we think about, you know, things. No, you understand? This kid is a young Jewish boy with a mother who I am sure loved him, cooked him wonderful food. He was a smart boy. He was brought up right, the Bible says. But at the end of the day, in a blink of his eye, his world changed. Here's my question. If your world changes in a blink of an eye, are you ready? See, that's the challenge. Selena, we don't think about that. We're so comfortable. Oh, where are we going today? Oh, I was going to say Olive Garden. No, don't go there. But sorry about that. But no, I was just thinking like, what? No, Ashley, you know, you don't go to Olive Garden no more, right? No way. That's mom again, Miss Ashley. I figured if they would taste Rachel's cooking, they wouldn't go to Olive Garden no more. So here's the question for me. Are we conquered by the culture? Now, Daniel wasn't. Are we conquered by the culture? Are we going to acquiesce to the culture? Or will we learn like David to draw lines, to stick to them no matter the cost? We're going to have to draw lines. Daniel would come to understand the thinkers of his day. Miss Carolyn, their philosophies, their ideas, and their impact on society. And he would realize that God has put him in a certain place for such a time as this. If you really believe, me first, if I believe that God is really sovereign, The place that you live, the situation that you're in, the job that you have, has all been ordained by God. Everything. Everything that you the Bible says you live and breathe and have your being in God. Everything. And Quran, the thing is, I don't know if we think on those terms. As soon as everything's good, glory to God. One thing, well, bad, it's the devil. Listen, I told you, we don't have to go through this. Who's the opposite of God? Carolyn? Nobody. Nobody. Michael the archangel and the devil, spiritual opposites. Nobody's opposite of God. There's no like beef happening. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's the one who gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. He's the one that allowed the vessels to be taken. He's the one that he allowed the temple to be destroyed. Like the sons of Issachar in times past, Daniel can understand the times. And by God's grace, as a government official, he brings his worldview to the table despite the threats of being put in the lion's den. And we'll talk about a little bit about that later. His worldview is different than others. It would be countercultural because his worldview is governed by God's sovereignty. He would not be indoctrinated or conformed to Babylonian dogmas. But they sure tried. And they ratted on him every point. I mean, they had people out to get him, Daniel. So, some of the finer details of God's sovereignty. God granted Daniel loving kindness and compassion before the commander. Wait. See, it doesn't say that Daniel was good, you know, personable guy, nice looking guy. No, no. God granted Daniel favor. Everything is God. I mean, listen, Daniel didn't go there and he was just a nice guy and he probably was. But Nebuchadnezzar had something on his mind. They wanted to indoctrinate him. They wanted to Babylonianize him. And the Bible says that God granted him favor with the bosses. God did it. Wasn't because he was, you know, smart. God granted him favor. This is the God that Daniel served. And this is the God we serve. Not only that, God also gives Daniel's and his friends knowledge and insight, verse 17. But there's something special for Daniel. What does Daniel get? He gets understanding in visions and dreams. So he gets a different gift. And that's important. Daniel will be given in his dreams. Now listen, his dreams gives him key insights on perplexing issues. Daniel will be given worldview implications concerning different worldly powers that would come and go into power, all ordained by God. Daniel will get these visions to show you all these powers that come and go. And he would realize that all these world powers are ordained by God, right? And it's like King of the Mountain. What was that game we used to play? King of the Mountain, remember that? Remember that, Dana? You ever played that? You go on the thing and you get thrown off and right? You didn't play that, Miss Ashley. You're a girl. But King of the Mountain, this is what happens. Daniel starts seeing that all these world powers are all put up by God and knocked down by God. God's sovereign. That's why when you look at America today, I'm not just saying, you know, we're top of the heap. Man, don't be careful. Be careful. You don't know what God can knock us right down. No, Mark? Right? I mean, so this is Daniel's vision. Daniel doesn't only get, so think about this. Wait a minute. Maybe it's me. So you're telling me that God has the power to actually ordain what food Daniel's going to eat, and then also in that same minute little instance is governing world powers of this world. Why would he care about what Daniel eats? Why would he give somebody favor to care about what Daniel eats? And then this is the same God that's governing Moses, every world power in the world. Wait a minute. So, listen, Cindy, this is the God you want to serve, that he cares so much, Sue, for the bread that you eat, and then he's got the whole wide world in his hands. See, we don't think about that enough. We don't serve a small God. We serve a big God. That's why Nebuchadnezzar made this big statue. See, he wanted people to look at this gold statue that represented him and say, look, bow down to this. God don't have to explain himself to anybody. He is the ultimate sovereign. He's the ultimate one in control. And that's what Daniel's visions are going to show him. I know a lot of time is spent on these visions and stuff. But anyway, I think that Daniel would have a key perception concerning his people and their actual future resurrection from captivity. Remember, Jeremiah said these dry bones would live. Daniel is the one, after 70 years, is going to pray and say, Lord, remember what you told Jeremiah? 70 years is up. Let us out. Now, let me tell you something about Daniel, which I find really, really interesting. Daniel would speak in the stead of God over against humanistic worldview, which dominated his new society. And he will never cower or bow down to that society. Why? Because Daniel knows that God is in control. But please hear this. Daniel uses this stuff very wisely. He's always prayerful, contemplative in dealing with government. You see, this is something that Daniel was a smart man. So I think about this. They want to change his name. And I say to myself, why let them? Daniel is a wise boy. He's going to say, listen, I'll let them do this. They can go only so far, Nikki. Nikki, they can change my name, but if I eat the king's food, that shows I'm affiliated with the who? With the king. And there's only one king. You see, and we're going to get to that. That's important. Some things, Joe, Daniel allows. What is the old, what do they say, Barbarino? You can't die on every hill, right? You can't die on every hill. Right, Gene? I mean, he allows the name change, but not the food change. So again, that's something we're going to talk about because I think it's really important. Just trying to keep your attention because this is important. We're going to line this up how this happens for us today. Daniel would respect government and not make waves, but as we know, the waves would always find Daniel and his friends. And Daniel would be obedient to the prophetic voice spoken by Jeremiah. Now, you got to understand, well, we don't study the Old Testament, we better. What did Jeremiah say? Jeremiah had a message for the people in exile. Jeremiah told the captives, seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you'll find peace. In other words, make the best of it. Listen, when I went to prison, I had to make the best of it. That was a new society for me. Right? I had to make the best of it. I knew I'd be there for a while. Daniel knew he'd be there for a while. I had to settle and make the best of it. So did Daniel. I had to conform somewhat to the environment. Not all. And eventually, now watch this. I'm not trying to compare myself with Daniel, Glenda. Don't charge me on this. But eventually it became a ministry for me. A training ground for which I'm grateful to the Lord. Same thing for Daniel. That became a ministry to him. It became a training ground. Now I'll show my age a little bit. This is one of my one of my favorite shows I used to watch. Remember Dragnet? Just the Facts, man. Right? Remember that? You remember that? Remember Joe Friday? Charlie, remember him? They always wore the same suits. In fact, Joe Friday always had like a black tie on, right? They always looked the same. But Joe Friday would say something like this. Now, here's my way. You think I'm why? I got something here. Joe Friday would say, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. Well, here the names have been changed to try to change their identity. You like that, huh, Charlie? See, I got in with the names. You guys don't get it. I'm only kidding. Right? So the names are changed to change their identity. But what Nebuchadnezzar did not realize, in changing one's name will not change one's heart. See, Daniel is pretty slick. Daniel and his friends would acquiesce, would agree to the name change, but Daniel would not acquiesce to eat the king's food. This is where Daniel drew the line. He would not be defiled by the king's food or drink. The reason is not divulge. But his stance is, his heart was set on it. Now be careful here with this, because I've seen so many books written on the Daniel diet. This is not, okay, but anyway, does anybody ever see these books? You know, the Daniel diet, and just, I wouldn't buy them. But anyway, but it did not stop there. Later in the book of Daniel, Daniel's government cohorts decreed that no one can pray to any god or any man unless it was to King Darius. Knowing in their hearts that Daniel prayed three times a day to Yahweh, but they manipulated the law with evil intent to trap Daniel. What they did was, they reported Daniel to King Darius, because the Medes and the Persians were the new world power at that time, and they conquered Babylon. Darius, being bound by the law, which cannot be changed, he put Daniel in the lion's den. Now think about this. Daniel prays three times a day, and his friends know that. But he doesn't push it on the government. He does not do that. But when the government tells him he can't pray, he is not listening. You see, that, Donnie, you got to make a stand, right? I mean, he prayed three times a day. He was in the hierarchy of the Babylonian government. His friends, his cohorts, told Darius the Mede, This dude, they made a thing saying, the only person you can pray to is the king or Darius, and he's praying to his God, and they go rat him out to Darius. And Darius, because the law of the Medes and Persians can't be changed, not like today. See, today they change laws at whims. Today it's whatever they want. But see, if you lived in those days, if there was a law, it couldn't be changed. And Darius liked Daniel. He liked Daniel because Daniel was a smart boy. He really did like Daniel. So I just want to just go over this for a second. Darius was troubled about this because he respected Daniel's insights. But again, the law could not be changed. But Darius believed that Daniel's God would save him. So Daniel was put in the lion's den. Now, here's my point. I want to make a point. So Daniel was put in the lion's den. There was a stone put over it. And it was sealed with the king's signet ring. I'm not all over the map here. I want to make a point. I'm going to read this in a second. So they put Daniel in the cave of the lion, where the lion was, and they sealed it with a sealed ring, showing that the government approved of what was happening. Now, I want to tell you something, why I love the Old Testament. Because all of it, and I'll give you a big word now, and then I'll explain it. All of it's redemptive, historical. All of the Old Testament points to redemption. All of it points to Christ. Even when Daniel went in the cave of the lion's den, you're going to say, I'm crazy. I'm going to show you where I'm not. So I want you to read. Now watch this. So I want you to see this. I know I get off the deep end a little bit, but this is really, good stuff. If we now go to Daniel 6, 16 through 24, just for a second. This is, you know, I get myself in trouble because every time I give the scriptures and then I come up with something later, I got to bother either Nikki, Rachel. Nikki, Rachel feels your pain because I, believe me, because I've bothered her many of occasion. And I would, it's different. Nikki, you know, I would turn around and say, Nikki, would you please do me a favor and this and that? And I would say, Rachel, hi, honey. Really nice to talk to you. Can you come and change the scriptures for me? This is, I'd be telling her, this is like 9 o'clock at night. You'll have to run over here and do it sometimes, right? But I want to read from 16 through 24 in the sixth chapter. I want you to listen to this. This is Darius. This is not Nebuchadnezzar. This is the king of the Medes and the Persians. This is the second government that Daniel is serving. Then the kings, and I'm talking about redemptive history. Remember that, right? Pointing to who? Christ. Watch this. Then the king said the word, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king answered and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself save you. Now watch this. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of the nobles, and nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and hurriedly went to the lion's den. And when he came near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king answered and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to save you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent angels, has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, insomuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was greatly pleased and said after Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No harm whatsoever was found on him because he believed in his God. Then the king said the word, and they brought those men who had brought charges against Daniel. They cast him, their children, their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Now, you think I'm crazy, but I want you to think about this. Follow me on this. Damar was really helpful. You remember Jesus' tomb was also sealed with the signet ring? The Bible depicts that they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. There are also angels involved in that scene. Let me tell you what this means. It means, according to the Blue Letter Bible, the seal was a sign of verification that the tomb was occupied with Jesus. And the power and authority of Rome stood behind the sealing. Same here. As Darius sealed the lion's den with Daniel in it, showing the government's power standing behind putting Daniel in the den. And here's the rub. Both Daniel and Jesus appear alive. Jesus resurrects from the dead, and by God's grace, the mouth of the lions is stopped, and Daniel is brought out alive from the cave. In fact, Damar depicts the Daniel story as historical redemptive. In other words, it points to Christ and his resurrection, just as all biblical history. From the lion from the tribe of Judah would arise. So here you see this. What happens in Daniel with the signet ring is the same thing that happens with Christ. And Daniel comes out of the lion's den alive, and Christ comes out of the tomb alive. That's historical redemptive. So when you read Daniel and you read what happened to Jesus, you say, wow, that points to who, Miss Glinda? To Christ. But if you don't know your Old Testament, if you don't know, you won't realize that. That when Daniel was put in the lion's den and he arose from that lion's den alive, is the same way that Jesus came out of that tomb alive. Even though it was sealed with the king's signet. Because there's only one king. And that's Christ. Okay, That's just a little interlude on the story. Let me get back. Let's get back to the food issue. The focus here is mentioned is because Daniel now takes a stand, he will not fully conform to the culture. Now, we must remember that God has granted favor with the officials. We also must consider that we're dealing with the commander of the officials of Nebuchadnezzar. But on the other hand, the official has all to lose. He explains to Daniel, if you don't eat the king's food and you look haggard compared to the other youths, you, Daniel, would forfeit my head to the king. Verse 10. Now, I remember I was talking to my wife about this passage. And let me just tell you this. Leaderick depicts that enabling them to conduct an unpatriotic act of rejecting the king's food would be a capital offense. He says, you get my head cut off, right? But I want you to understand, because I was talking to Rachel about this, right? The food that Daniel asked for, which is called vegetables, is that most of the translations you got, is it called vegetables? Yeah, it's probably not, so it's not the best translation. The better translated, if you look at the Hebrew, it's grain. It's like beans or even squash. Now, I know there's a debate on squash. Is squash? I don't want to get into these debates. But no, I really don't. Is squash a vegetable or not, a fruit, whatever. But the language there is that they wanted grains. They wanted stuff that kind of grew natural. That was their plight. And then he says, give us 10 days to prove it. Now, if you know in the Bible, 10 days is always a time of testing. In the book of Revelation, they were put into prison for 10 days. Those are times of testing. So Daniel says, give us 10 days to prove that if you give us these grains, if you give us this squash or whatever, that we'd be okay. So like Duguid depicts, Daniel and his friends, they maintain their faithfulness to God by working within the Babylonian system, not against it. See, they ask permission. See, this is what we had. Listen, God was able again to grant them favor. They didn't rebel. They didn't say no. They says, listen, Sonny, you're overseeing us. Listen, just give me the grains for 10 days and you're going to turn around and say, man, you're going to get me clipped. You sure you're going to be okay? But the overseer turned around and he was found favor by God, and they gave the kids but they took the stand the right way. They were not militant. They were not zealous. I remember when they wanted to put the three kids into the furnace. They wanted to put the three kids into the furnace. And they says, King, we have all due respect, but we are not bowing down to that statue. You can put us in the furnace. And you know what the kids said? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They says, even if we die, we're not bowing down to that statue. They only would go so far. The question is, how far are we willing to go? Because you never know. That's why I want to bring this up today, because we live in a really... Charlie, we live in a changing world, so you never know, right? As we know, the Bible usually, like I says, 10 days is a time of testing. The overseer providentially listened to them. After 10 days, as mentioned, they were healthier, fatter flesh than all that had been eating the king's food. You know, I always, you know, because I'm a foodie, right? So I was, and I said this the last time, I think I did a couple of things on Daniel. I wonder what happened to the king's food. Right? The guys that were giving him, my head goes, right? I mean, so they got the real good steak and wine, whatever they're doing. And Daniel says, no, you keep that. Just give us the grains. You know them people bringing the food said, what a score, man. This is great. They're getting fatter in flesh and they're looking healthier. I'm eating steak and drinking wine and I'm giving them beans. Lentils, okay, whatever. Fair exchange is no robbery, Miss Ashley. We get the steak every night. I'm going to give them Campbell's beans. What a score. All right. Only I think like that, right? But I'm saying they had to do something. I mean, they're getting the steak. They got to do something with it. Figured, man, this is great. These guys are being empowered by their God, and they can eat lentils and look as good as these other kids, and I can eat the steak. Good deal. I'm sorry it only lasted 10 days. And I don't think they minded it a bit, right? Please note again the sovereignty of God. God allows Daniel and his friends the favor needed to remain loyal to what they had requested in their food choices. There's speculation. Now, this stuff, you want to, Nikki, you want to know stuff that drives me crazy, stuff like this. I don't really, there's a lot of things I don't really, Barbarino will tell you, and Rachel, a lot of things really don't bother me, but when they do, this is one of them. So, there's so much speculation on why Daniel chose not to eat the king's food. And I've heard people sell books calling it the Daniel diet of all vegetables and water. Again, vegetables is probably not even the better translation. There's even a debate on squash. But man, it doesn't say. It doesn't say why. He just made a stand. He said, but people say, well, he only can eat kosher. It had nothing to do with kosher food either. It doesn't say. He just said, if it's coming from the king, if it's coming from his table, I don't want it. But you change your name. Okay. But he can't change my heart. And I don't want to be associated with the king. I don't want to eat the same food as the king. I want to eat the food from home. That's just the stand he took. And there are so many books written on this. I'm telling you, the Daniel diet. Eat vegetables. But the, if you look at the language, it may not even be vegetables. The Bible don't tell us. Why do we got to be professional speculatory people? It doesn't tell us. He just took a stand. And praise God for that. He separated himself. Now the theological part about this in 18 and 20. And Lederich really helped me in this. There's always theology in this. Is this important? Here's the theology. God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. God controlled the military power. God gave Daniel favor in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar's chief officer. God controlled political power. And God gave the boys knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. God controls the power of human intellect. This is the way God operates for his people. In other words, God gave them ability to learn all that there was to know to achieve God's purposes with the Babylonians. Again, they would be his operatives. In fact, the Bible depicts they knew 10 times better than all the wise men of Babylon. We have mentioned we can never look ahead towards providence, only back. I'm sure when Daniel and his friends were taken captive, they would never have thought what God had planned for them. Never. You don't think they were told in the beginning? Of course not. Oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable are his ways. What a picture of grace. Another thing we need to mention is God works within the culture, the environment he's operating in. He works within the specific time and era. Now, that's why Daniel is given. Now, so here I want to say this. Why is Daniel, here's a good question, Glinda. We'll give it to the woman's group. Why is Daniel giving the gift of interpreting dreams? See, that's an important part because let me explain why. And Miller rightly depicts that dream interpretation was an important part of Babylonian wisdom. And the Babylonians passionately believed that the gods, little g, spoke through dreams. So Daniel had been given this gift is noteworthy. Second, the statement prepares the reader for the dreams and visions that will follow. So now the readers are informed of God's purposes, how he works inside the culture. That's why we must, as a church, pray to get into something God is doing. He will use his people in whatever culture or environment they find themselves in. He's sovereign. He's ruling and reigning as we speak. This was a time in history that the people of God were under severe attack, cognitively and physically, yes, for their disobedience. But we must remember that God always has a remnant. God will use even this captivity for his glory and his honor. All redemptive history points to Christ. Think about this. Daniel was in Babylon. Where did the wise men come from? Babylon, to see the Christ child. They were from Babylon. Daniel was there. He was there through two regimes. Do you think Daniel didn't witness about the Christ, about the coming Messiah? The wise men came from Babylon to eventually visit the Christ child in his home, not by chance. We want to read the Old Testament with our eyes on Christ. He's the ultimate fulfillment. Let us look to Christ for our future prophetic word. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Daniel was a man whom God used. He was a man with resolve. He was a man after God's own heart. The angel of the Lord called him a man of high esteem, one that God granted favor. If you read the book right, Daniel sealed up the word of prophecy. But where is that book unsealed? In the book of Revelation. It's unsealed, the unveiling. Right, the book of Revelation means the apocalypsis, the unveiling, to understand where Daniel's book was sealed, but it was opened up later, many years, many, many years later. Daniel has a great place in God's redemptive history. Daniel will be around until the 70-year captivity was over, and God gave Daniel the gift of this longevity, outliving Babylon dynasty, living through the Medes and the Persians, showing God's control of history. What about the different beasts? You know, DeMar profoundly depicts, you cannot make a beast your pet. Now, Glenn, do you remember I got that text? I text you and Rachel. I said, you cannot make a beast your pet. Remember, Rachel? Did you ever get that text I sent you? And you probably thought I was crazy, right? You did, right? Rachel says, what are you talking about? I was thinking about that because when I was reading one of the commentaries, Daniel has this vision of these four beasts, these governmental powers. And he said, you can't make the beast your pet. Don't make the government your pet because they are not for you. Believe me. And that Daniel sees this and he sees that these world powers are depicted by beasts. The New Testament application goes like this. We have the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and then we have the destruction of the Jewish temple, which Jesus had predicted. So when the temple was destroyed, DeMar rightly depicts the end of the Jewish age was complete, and the Jewish age always tried to compete with Messiah's mission. The Jewish leaders wanted Christ dead. The Jewish leaders wanted Paul dead. They wanted Peter dead. But the Bible depicts the house would be left desolate. Here's my point. I want to go to the New Testament for a second, but here's my point. All history, all scripture points to Christ. How do we know that? Because Christ said it himself. Go to Luke 24 as we close out. Because I want to line this up. Go to Luke 24. Now, we know the scene here. We know the scene. This is the road to Emmaus. This is 24. I think it starts in 13. But I want to give you the background here. The Jewish people, even the apostles... At this time, Jesus was crucified. He was put in a tomb. Yes, he was sealed with the signet ring. You can read that in Matthew. His tomb was sealed. The women go to the tomb. And who do they find at the tomb, Rachel? They find him. Who do they find there? Angels, right? And the angels tell them that Jesus is not here. He rose from the dead. And the Bible says that they were like idle tales. They went back and tell the apostles. The apostles ran there and the tomb is empty. All they believed that the tomb was empty. Everything is folded neatly. Notice how that what they call Jesus, they basically call Jesus a failed Messiah in this conversation. It's a great conversation, but I want you to notice where Jesus directs them. Forget about what Dominic says. Forget about what Harlan says or Dana. I want you to see, we just talk about how the Old Testament, all of it, not some of it, points to Christ. All of it. Not because Dominic says it, because Jesus says it. Now watch this little conversation. This is an interesting conversation on the road to Emmaus. Now listen to the words. It's a short, we know the story. It's usually preached around Christmas time, you know, sometimes. Or Easter, I should say. I'm sorry. Just let's listen to the colloquy. And behold, two of them were going the same day to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had happened. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself approached and was going with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. This is the resurrected Christ now. And he said to them, what are these words that you're discussing with one another as you're walking? And they stood still looking sad. And one of them named Cleopas answered him and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem, unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who is mighty, a mighty prophet indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Failed Messiah. Indeed, beside all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us astounded us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and not finding his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also said. But they didn't see him. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter in his glory? Listen to this. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. Jesus also mentioned when he went up with the apostles, all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It all points to Christ. So here we have a man named Cleopas, probably is with his wife walking, verse 13, discussing and debating what went on concerning the crucifixion and burial of Christ. And as this is happening, Christ appears, but they could not recognize him. He inquires of their conversation and notice their interpretation of the events. They cannot believe he does not know what's going on. Miss Carolyn, the reality is they don't know what's going on. See, that's the thing. They don't know what's going on. Because they're seeing things in the temporal aspect. They don't know. They say, don't you know what's going on? Speaking to the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And they're saying, basically, they don't know what's going on. They think they know what's going on. And anybody in this world that is not in Christ, Miss Sue Nielsen, they don't know what's going on. That's a serious ramification. They did not know what was going on, but they're telling Jesus, you don't know what's going on. They tell him about a man, Jesus, who's a mighty prophet. Notice they say he was. They thought he was dead, killed by the ruling Jewish party who crucified him, verse 20. And notice how they define his mission. He was here to redeem Israel. And they say that some woman saw a vision of angels and told him he was alive because the tomb was empty. But then Jesus speaks about what's important, and that's redemptive history. and he depicts all the Old Testament scripture points to me. Even in our Daniel text, with the sealing of the lion's den, it all points to him. This is the theology of this church. Spurgeon basically said, if you cannot find Christ in the Old Testament, then one is reading it wrong. As we take the Lord's Supper, let us realize that his kingdom will have no end. And let us realize as a church family, we must never lose that mission. We must continue to bring people into the kingdom by his grace. Let us, me first, not be foolish and slow of heart, knowing everything points to Christ, even the Lord's Supper, everything. The reason I wanted to talk about Daniel this morning is because we live in a world that's no different than Babylon, no different than where Daniel was living. And there's going to be a time, Miss Rachel, and I love my wife, and I believe she loves me, but there's going to be a time that we may have to take a stand, a serious stand. So here's my point. Are you ready to take a stand? Are you ready? We can speak a good game. Me first. Mark, I'm talking to me first, so don't charge me on this. But are we ready to take a stand like Daniel did? Because even though they took their stands and even though God was on their side, they still went into lion's dens. They still went into fiery furnaces. Are you willing to lose what you have to stand up for Christ? Nikki, number one, that's challenging. Hate to bother you on your first week back, but that's challenging. This is a challenging text. Daniel would only go so far. The question is, how far will we go? Are we going to make the beast our pet? That's the question. Are we going to make the beast our pet? We need to be careful. There are some things we can do, but there's some things we must never do. Not ought not to do, Sonny. Never do. Let's stand. I'm going to pray. You know, in fact, let's sit. Let's sit. Let's do the Lord's Supper, and then I'll pray us out. I know. That's like Simon says, right? Simon says, get up. Simon says, Kim says, what?